Revelation chapter 19, verses 1 to 21. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven, shouting, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants." And again they shouted, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever." The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God, who was seated on the throne, and they cried, "Amen. Hallelujah." Then a voice came from the throne, saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both small and great." Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, "Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear." Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Then the angel said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." And he added, "These are the true words of God." At this I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, "Do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has his name written: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, who cried in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair, "Come, gather together for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings, generals, and mighty men, of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, small and great." Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against the rider on the horse and his army. But the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who had performed the miraculous signs on his behalf. With these signs he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The rest of them were killed with a sword that came out of the mouth of the rider on the horse, and all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh.
Well, do keep that very serious passage open, and we'll pray. Father, we bow in your presence And we worship you that you are the sovereign God. And we ask now that by your grace, by the power of your Holy Spirit, you will open your word to us and teach us more of yourself. For Jesus' sake. Amen. What will we sing about in heaven? Ever thought about that? Well, you say, we'll sing about the love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Surely we'll worship God for his love. Look down at verse 1. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries." That means God has condemned the sinful world opposed to Christ. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants. And again they shouted, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever." Can you imagine singing that? "Hallelujah! The world has been judged. The smoke of sinful people goes up forever and ever. Sinful people are burning in hell. Hallelujah!" Can you imagine singing that? Why is this good news? Why do people shout, "Hallelujah! The smoke of hell goes up forever and ever"? Well, it is good news. Verse 4. The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God, who was seated on the throne, and they cried, "Amen! Hallelujah!" God is worshipped for his judgment. The 24 elders represent the church, 12 tribes of Israel, 12 apostles of the church. The four living creatures represent the entire created world. The redeemed worship God for his judgment. Verse 5. Then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, all you who fear him, both great and small." God is to be worshipped for his judgment. Man, writes Lauren Isley, is the cosmic orphan. He's the only creature in the universe who asks why. Other animals have instincts to guide them, but man has learned to ask questions. Who am I? Why am I here? Where am I going? Since the Enlightenment, when he threw off the shackles of religion, man has tried to answer these questions without reference to God. But the answers that came back were not exhilarating, but dark and terrible. "You are the accidental byproduct of nature, a result of matter plus time plus chance. There is no reason for your existence. All you face is death." If there is no God, there is no meaning, no purpose, no morality. Listen to Richard Dawkins, the atheist professor. In a universe of blind physical forces and genetic replication, some people are going to get hurt. Other people are going to get lucky. And you won't find any rhyme or reason in it, nor any justice. The universe we observe has precisely the properties we should expect if there is at bottom no design, no purpose, no evil, and no good. Nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. If there is no God, there is no evil. There is no justice. Do you see now why God is worshipped for his justice? Evil will be judged and destroyed for all time. That means there is morality and there is meaning to life. So God is worshipped in heaven. Three reasons on the back of your sheets. Because sin will be judged. Because sinners will be saved. And because Jesus will be king. God is worshipped then, firstly, because sin will be judged, verse 2. He has condemned the great prostitute. The prostitute is the world opposed to Christ. The first readers might have thought of the Empire of Rome as it persecuted Christians in the late 90s AD under the Emperor Domitian. But the prostitute is a symbol of all societies opposed to Christ. And God will establish justice. How often does human justice fail? Think of the Stephen Lawrence case. It's been a catalogue of disasters. Human justice fails. And so God is praised. He is praised that he establishes justice. He punishes sin. This is a good thing. Imagine if we lived in a world with no ultimate justice. Hitler rests in peace. Saddam rests in peace. The North Korean dictatorship need not fear a day of judgment. Richard Dawkins is right. There is no such thing as evil. Do you want to live in a world like that? I don't. God is praised because sin is judged. The problem is, of course, that your sin and my sin will be judged. That's why our second point is such good news. God is praised because sinners will be saved. Verse 6. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, like the peals of thunder, shouting, "Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints." Worship God, because the wedding day has arrived. One of the nice things about being a minister is you get to take weddings. They are joyous days, aren't they? Full of love and hope. That's why divorce is such a tragedy. Well, you and I are invited to a wedding. In fact, we are the bride. Do you see the contrast? The world in rebellion against Christ is the great prostitute. The church is the bride of Christ. He is our husband. He will love us for all eternity. We must love him. The wedding of the Lamb, Jesus is the Lamb. The wedding of the Lamb is the joining together of Jesus with those for whom he died. And despite all our sin, we will be given clean robes. We will be forgiven, but not just forgiven, dressed as if I'd never sinned. Isn't that good news? How have you let Jesus down this week? I know how I've let him down. I feel ashamed of myself. But on that day, when I'm united with Jesus, I will not feel ashamed. I will be dressed in fine linen. I will be dressed as a righteous man. And so, Jesus is to be praised. John makes a mistake in verse 10. He falls down to worship. I feel like falling down in worship. But John worships the angel who is showing him these things. Don't worship me, says the angel. Worship God. He makes a mistake, but his instinct is right. It should cause us to fall down and worship. We are invited to the wedding of the Lamb. We're invited to be joined with Christ. We're invited to know him, to enjoy him, to be blessed by him for all eternity. Don't you want to worship? Isn't there worship in your heart this morning? Because sin will be judged. Because sinners will be saved. And thirdly, because Jesus will be king. Verse 11. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse. You probably know, the book of Revelation is a series of visions which the writer John sees. He sees into heaven and he sees the return of Jesus. This is immensely encouraging because at the start of the letter, John describes himself as a fellow sufferer. He is a persecuted man writing to persecuted Christians. And this has been a great encouragement to persecuted Christians throughout time. Verse 11. I saw heaven open, and there before me was a white horse. I like watching The Trooping of the Colour. If the film The King's Speech is to be believed, King George V is reported to have told his son, the future George VI, that until his day, all a king had to be able to do was not fall off his horse on parade. The coming of radio required the monarch not only to look good, but to sound good. A king on a white charger is a very impressive sight. It conveys power and success. And the king on this horse is called Faithful and true. How I thank Jesus that he is faithful and true. Do you remind yourself that King Jesus is faithful? Or do you just panic? Do you remind yourself that he is true, that he is true? Or do you wander into the lies of the world? This king on a white horse is faithful and true. And with justice he judges and makes war. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. How many of us are brought up with this view of Jesus? He will judge sin. He will make war on sinners, and he will win. Verse 12. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. In other words, he is King of Kings. He blazes with holiness. His blazing holiness burns up sin. Surely Jesus will overlook my sin. Dylan Thomas, the famous Welsh poet and playwright, puts these words into the mouth of the Reverend Eli Jenkins in Undermilk Wood. And thou, I know, wilt be the first to see our best side, not our worst. I was asked to use this prayer in a funeral. Everyone wants to know that God will be the first to look on our best side, not our worst. With blazing eyes, almighty, holy, King Jesus will make war on our sin, and he will destroy us in our sin. The smoke of hell goes up forever and ever. Next bit of verse 12. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. In Greek thought, if you knew someone's name, you had power over them. No one can know Christ's name in this sense. He has all authority. But aren't you privileged? You know his name, Jesus. Jesus. We know the name of Jesus. We own him as our king. We love him as our husband. Aren't we privileged? Verse 13, he is dressed in a robe dipped in blood. This is an allusion to his death on the cross. He is forever the crucified king, the sacrificial lamb. Revelation is full of paradox. A lamb standing as though he had been slain. And here a victor dipped in blood. And we can sing, it was for me he died. He shed his blood for me. We can look on his robe dipped in blood and thank him. Thank him. Thank him. And his name is the Word of God. The same John who wrote Revelation wrote John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:1. This is a statement about Jesus' divinity. He is the Word by which God spoke creation into being. He was with the Father and the Spirit at the creation of the world, and he is God. And Jesus, this Jesus, will be seen to be king. Verse 14, the armies of heaven were following him. They too are riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen. In other words, we share in his victory. We are his people. I want to be there. I want to be one of his own. When the saints go marching in, I want to be in that number. When the saints go marching in, I don't want to be one of his enemies. I don't want the smoke of my burning to go up forever and ever. Because verse 15, out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. I don't want to be struck down. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. When I was a little boy, there was a man on television called Stu Francis. Anyone remember him? No, nobody. Well, his catchphrase was, nobody knows? What was that? That's exactly right. Ooh, I could crush a grape. That's what he said. And we all thought this was marvelous. He even had a hit record called I Could Crush a Grape. He did. Don't remember that. But you see, here, to be crushed, as in a wine press, well, it's a terrifying image, isn't it? It expresses the fury of the wrath of God. What have we done to incur God's fury? Answer, we have rejected Jesus, his King. We have set ourselves up as rebels, traitors against him. When all the time, verse 16, on his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's a dispute now amongst classical music fans about whether it's still appropriate to stand up during the Hallelujah chorus. The story goes, at a performance of Handel's Messiah on March 23rd, 1743, King George II was attending, and when the Hallelujah chorus began, he stood up. It's not clear why. He may have been stretching his legs, or being partially deaf, he may have mistaken the opening notes for the national anthem. Or he may have risen out of respect that because the king stood up, everyone else stood as well. I consider it an act of worship to stand for the Hallelujah chorus. I am acknowledging Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But many classical music fans will no longer do this. It's always interesting to see whether people stand or not. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Verse 17, and I saw an angel standing in the sun who cried in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair, come, gather together for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings, generals, and mighty men, of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, small and great. The imagery of the birds picking corpses clean reflects an Old Testament curse in Deuteronomy 28:26. If God's people rebelled against God and were disobedient to his covenant, then their carcasses would be given to the birds. Now God is saying this is a symbol for the wrath of God which is coming on the earth. There's a similar prophecy in Ezekiel 39. The point is, all God's enemies will be judged as Jesus is revealed as King and his enemies are destroyed. Verse 19, then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war on the rider on the horse and his army. The beast represents demonic opposition to Christ. That is why the rebellious nations of the earth are at his side against King Jesus. But the beast was captured. Verse 20. Satan cannot stand against Christ. And with him the false prophet who had performed miraculous signs on his behalf. Again, the false prophet just represents opposition to Christ. False teaching. With these signs, he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. In Revelation, all people are marked, either as belonging to the beast, to Satan, or as belonging to Christ. Those who are deluded are marked as belonging to Satan. Well, verse 20b, the two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is symbolic language. I don't say hell is literally a place of fire. It's a place of torment. And God's enemies will be thrown into hell. Verse 21, the rest of them were killed with the sword that came out of the mouth of the rider on the horse. Jesus defeats his enemies. And all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. In heaven, we will praise God for his judgment, because sin will be judged. Dear friends, this is why we are organizing a Passion for Life. Sin will be judged. People need the Lord. People need to find Christ. They need to be forgiven. How will they hear unless someone tells them? Will you play your part in this? Because secondly, sinners will be saved. As we do evangelism, we can know sinners will be saved. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. 1 Timothy 1:15. We can be entirely confident as we do evangelism, as we hold out the words of life, as we love the world in the way God wants us to love the world, sinners will be saved. And thirdly, Jesus will be king. He will fulfill his purpose. He will defeat all his enemies. He will rule in a redeemed creation. To be against him is unthinkable. It is a terrifying thought. To belong to him is the place of ultimate security. In a moment, we're going to take the Lord's Supper. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. If you belong to him, take a moment to thank him. That the smoke of your burning will not go up forever and ever. Thank him that you are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. This meal is a prelude to that great and final day. Thank him for the cross. Thank him that he has paid for all your sin. Thank him that you are safe for all eternity.
Father, how we thank you for Christ, King of kings, Lord of lords, faithful and true. How we thank you that he is our rescuer as well as our King. Thank you that we are safe from hell, safe from your wrath. Lord, how we pray for those we know, our families, our friends, our colleagues, our neighbours. Father, give us something of your heart for them, that we may love them and reach out to them with Christ. Lord, we thank you for this meal. And we pray that as we eat the bread and drink the wine, pray that you would minister to us our security in Christ, that he has died for us, and therefore we are safe. So Lord, come amongst us now by your Spirit and minister these things to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.